Giving, a reflection of faith, an exposition of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 9th, 2008.
Centuries before the brothers had established the monastery, there it was, tucked away in a valley off in France. Now, the brothers had taken all the normal vows. They took the vow of celibacy, they took the vow of poverty, and they took the vow of asceticism. They were going to live this very simple life, a very pious life, and they were going to give themselves to the Lord totally and fully. But they got a sense that that really wasn't enough, and so they decided, let's also add to the other vows the vow of silence. We're going to show that we're so devoted to the Lord that we are going to refrain from speaking within these walls. So it was agreed they'd add the vow of silence. Now the way it was going to work is not a word would be spoken within the walls of the monastery. Not one word, except once a year, one of the brothers would be given the opportunity to speak one sentence. They all agreed to it, and so they started their vow of silence. At the end of the first year, at breakfast, Brother John was given the opportunity to speak. So Brother John rose, looked around, looked everyone in the eye, and said, "I am sick to death of this runny oatmeal." And he sat down. A year went by. Brother Francis was allowed to speak. Brother Francis stood up, looked around, but looked in particularly at Brother John, and he said, "This oatmeal is lumpy." And he sat down. The end of the third year, Brother Paul stood up very disgustedly. He said, "I'm sick of all the bickering about oatmeal." Now, I think there are folks in the church who feel that way about any discussion of money or giving. Because it doesn't make any difference how often it's spoken of, it's too often. And I understand that. I understand that mentality because you and I are well aware of all the abuses and all of the excess. You and I know you can't watch a television minister or listen to one on the radio without hearing an appeal for money. And we also know of all of the abuse and all the things that are done and the misuse of that. And I know that it's caused everyone to be jaded when it comes to the subject. And the average person thinks that any minister that went to seminary, one of the first courses they take is called fleecing the flock. And that what we are taught is how you get money out of people. And that must be terribly important to the work of the church. But I do want to suggest to you that even though I don't like to talk about giving, it's not one of the topics I keep coming back to again and again, though it's not a favorite of mine, I will have to say it is a legitimate and necessary topic to be discussed within the church. In fact, if you bothered to note all of the passages in the Old and New Testament that even come near addressing the subject, you might be surprised at how often it comes up. Because stewardship is a major emphasis in the Christian life. What you do with that which is entrusted to you, it is essential to Christian living that we be good stewards, and it is essential to Christian stewardship that we understand that everything that we are and everything we have, we owe to the grace of God. It's essential for us to understand that. You will never understand the life that we are called to live. You'll never understand the demands of the Scripture on us unless you understand that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price, that He is Lord, and that we have been entrusted with certain things. And those things are to be used for His glory and for the sake of His kingdom. And that includes whatever wealth comes into our possession. Chuck Swindoll says there are four words that are key to biblical stewardship. Four words that if you really understand them and you really get them inside of you, you'll never have another problem with giving or stewardship within the church. If you understand these words, He, that is God, owns it all. And if you understand that, then you understand, then He is free to take whatever He wants, whenever He wants. If we really understand that everything that we have and everything that we are, we owe to His grace, that He is Lord, that we belong to Him, that we are stewards entrusted, then giving and stewardship is not a problem at all. Have you noticed that when you are responsible for someone else's money, you tend to be more cautious and more conscientious about it? Back when I was pastoring in Ponca City, we had our children's camp at Camp Leah, which is down near Glencoe. And it was always just the pastors in the association that did all of it, except we would bring in a mission speaker from outside, and sometimes the camp pastor was from outside of the association. But the running of the camp was entrusted and assigned various responsibilities. I hated it the year they put me in charge of the store / concession stand. Now, this was a small camp. I mean, we didn't have that many kids, and so we weren't dealing with huge amounts of money. I say I hated it. I didn't really, because the guy who's in charge of the store gets to sleep in the little air-conditioned cabin. That was okay. What I didn't like was I was in charge of the money. And so you know what I did? I counted the money about 15 times a night. I'd sit and I'd go through and count it, you know, and we're talking, it might have been $100. I mean, we're not talking about a huge amount of money, but I'd count it all and I'd get through and I'd say, okay, it's done, I'm ready, I've got everything. What if I counted it wrong? And so I'd get it and count it again. Because I wanted to be sure that I was given a good accounting of every penny. I wanted to make sure we knew exactly where it was going, because this isn't my money. Belongs to someone else. When you and I really get that inside of us, and you and I really begin to understand that everything we have is something that's been entrusted to us of the Lord, then we become very cautious and very conscientious about how we treat that. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to be honest in your own heart. How do you view your money? When you think about your bank account, how do you see it? Do you see it primarily as yours? Or do you see it primarily as the Lord's, over which you've been given responsibility? That's an important distinction. How is it you view what the Lord has entrusted to you? Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't leave here having me say what I did not say. I believe that private ownership is a biblical principle. I believe that what is given to you is yours, and you're free to do with it as you want, with the understanding that as a child of God, the principles of Scripture and the will of God is to guide you in your use of it. But what I'm saying is, I do not believe that if you have a biblical understanding of giving, that you can force anyone to do anything. Your giving to the work of God and the advancement of the gospel is not a tax to be taken from you. It is to be a gift you freely and joyfully give. Therefore, I cannot, nor can this church, nor the deacons, nor the finance committee, nor anyone else dictate to you what you ought to be giving. However, and you knew there'd be a however, you knew the other shoe would drop, so let me go ahead and drop it. What, when, how, and why you give says something about your love for God and your commitment to the Lord Jesus. What you do with what God has entrusted to you is your business. What you do with what God has allowed you to accumulate over the years is between you and God. But I do want you to understand, and I don't apologize for it, your giving does reflect your love for God and your commitment to Christ. It says something about that. Our text this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 1 through verse 15. Today is Vision Sunday. That's the one Sunday out of the year we give to this emphasis, where we ask you to prayerfully consider what you can give over and above your normal giving to help alleviate our debt. it began when we developed a master plan. Where do we think we need to go? What do we need to do around here as far as our physical buildings? And we came up with several things, and then we developed a master plan of that involved a new entrance and the new fellowship hall and some other things. And after some twists and turns, we came to the conclusion that we needed a fellowship hall right away, that was a primary concern. And we wanted it not just for us, not just for the sake of our being able to have everyone at a dinner or to have a nice place for us to hold fellowships, but we saw it as an opportunity to extend the reach of our church out into the community. If we built a fellowship building, this would give us opportunity to become a major player in the community, to be involved in what's going on. And so we decided to build, and we did. And since that time, when anybody in Southwest Tulsa is going to have a meeting and they need a place to meet, Trinity Baptist Church is one of the first places they check, one of the first places they consider. Webster High School holds its annual sports banquet in our building every year for the last 5 or 6 years. We have a great relationship with the high school. They need a place to test some of the students. Where they're building right now, they need a place where they can gather the students and do standardized testing. They're using our building. We've built a relationship with the school. The Southwest Education Initiative was born, birthed in a meeting over here in our fellowship hall. Western Neighbors uses it. The Historical Society has used it. All kinds of groups are using it, and family reunions and class reunions and all kinds of things are happening in that building. It's made us part of the community. Major fundraisers, community events are being held there. It's got us in a place where we are identified with some of the most important things that are happening in this community. That's a good thing. And as a part of our plan, we had hoped to pay that building off in 5 years. We didn't make it. We're not going to make it. We're behind schedule for that, but we're well ahead of the 15-year note. And Catch the Vision is to try to get us to see beyond the brick and mortar of the building out the back door, but to see it as an extension of ministry. And so we ask you every year, would you make a commitment to us about what you're going to give over the next 12 months? From March through February, what can you give to help us? Now, some of you might give a one-time gift. Some of you might give on a weekly basis. Some of you might give on a monthly basis. It's up to you what you do. And I'm not going to dictate to you, and no one else is going to dictate to you what you ought to do other than you prayerfully seek what the Lord would have you to give. And I don't care, honestly, whether that gift is a dollar or $100,000. If it's what God wants you to do, wonderful. And so I have never asked you, in the years we've been doing this, I have never asked you to do anything other than prayerfully consider what God wants you to do. And so today is the day for us to make those commitments. But I want us to make that commitment with a greater understanding, with a broader understanding of giving in general. And so I want us to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I do need to make myself very clear. I am talking to Christians in this message. Specifically, I'm talking to church members from this text. I want you to understand, if you are not a child of God, if you are not a Christian, it is not your responsibility to pay for the debts of this church or any other church. It is not your responsibility to undergird the ministry of this church or any other church. That is the privilege of the people of God. It is the joyful privilege of those who know Christ to give to the work of the gospel here and around the world. So I want you to understand, I'm talking to those of you who know Christ. Now, I want you to understand that your giving and the use of your money makes a statement. Your checkbook speaks volumes, which has led some to say, if you want to prove to me how spiritual you are, don't show me your prayer journal. Show me your checkbook. Show me where your money goes, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. How do you give? Do you give grudgingly? Here's the test. Do you find yourself saying, I have to give? Do you give dutifully? Find yourself saying, I really need to give? Or do you give thankfully? Which is when you find yourself saying, I want to give. Look at this text with me, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. How do you give? What's to motivate your giving? What is to guide you in this matter of giving to the work of the Lord? Two things I want to call to your attention out of this text. First of all, understand in verses 1 through 5 that giving is a reflection of a genuine experience of grace. Giving is a reflection of a genuine experience of grace. Note the context. It's about an offering for the poor in Jerusalem. It is about the needs in Jerusalem and all the churches around that Paul had visited, giving to help relieve them. And specifically, he's using the example of the Macedonian believers. And he says to the Corinthians and to us as well, you would do well to imitate them. You would do well to understand how they gave and the circumstance out of which they have given. But the first thing I want you to note is not in verse 1, but rather down in verse 5. Because that is the true foundation. He's talking about the giving, and he says, and this, it's not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. You will never understand giving from a biblical perspective until you note this connection. They gave themselves to the Lord first. Their commitment of their life to Christ as Lord and Savior, as Master, is the foundation of their giving of their resources, of their giving of their finances. Giving is an expression of devotion to Christ. We start here in giving ourselves to the Lord, and everything flows from that. Until and unless your heart has been changed by an experience of God's grace, you will never give as the Scriptures commanded you to give. It's just not possible. You can't give as the Scripture would have you to give. You can't be obedient to the call of God. You can't be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in the matter of giving until first you have experienced the grace of God. Until you've come to know Him. Until He's made you alive. Until He's given you life and you've come from death to life and you're in this living, loving relationship with the God who is. Because biblical giving is not a token given out of your resources. It requires nothing short of the surrender or the submission of your will to Christ. Anybody can give out of their resources. That is not what is required of those who know Christ. What is required, first of all, is a submission, a surrendering of our will, of our lives to Christ. And out of that, then, we give as the Spirit leads us. But it starts here. The giving of yourself. Now, what's the fruit of that giving of themselves? Now look at verses 1 and 2. After giving themselves to the Lord, after this experience of incredible grace, there was extraordinary generosity. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace that God has given to the churches in Macedonia. Now, note the context here. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. There was this wealth of generosity. There was this overabundance. There was this copious, large, overflowing kind of gift that came out of severe testing. Severe affliction. And the word means to be beaten about. It means to be oppressed. It means to have an overwhelming burden. And it's out of their extreme poverty. See, the reason it's translated extreme poverty, because it's the basis of the word that we would use the word begging. Meaning that they have to beg to get by day by day. They're at the point that they need to just scratch and claw to get through today. And it's out of great affliction. It's out of this overwhelming burden and out of this sense that we don't have anything, we're just fighting to get through today, that they gave an abundance, an overflowing offering. Why? How in the world could they do that? Well, they had experienced the grace of God and this fundamental change in their character and their nature. And out of love for Christ and out of the joy of knowing the blessing of the hand of God, they gave. And it was an extraordinary giving. But a third thing connected with that is even more difficult to understand. And that's what we find in 3 and 4, this eagerness to participate. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were begging for an opportunity to give. And I do hope you understand, this isn't preacher talk. It's true. This isn't the preacher trying to stoke the oven to get the flame higher. It's not a matter of trying to prime the pump. He's giving you a historical record of what actually happened. These folks who had nothing, these folks who were greatly oppressed and burdened, these folks who are begging to exist, were pleading for an opportunity to give to the offering. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, Paul goes on to say in chapter 9. And I've said it before, but in a Baptist meeting, you won't even hear a giggle during the offering, let alone laughter for the chance to give. Can I be honest? I think, I didn't do this, maybe I should have. I think if you bother to go back and look at our attendance records, over the last 5 years, as we've done Vision Sunday every year, you'll find one of the lowest Sundays every year is the day we do this. It's announced ahead of time. This is what we're going to talk about on this Sunday. And I guarantee you, it's one of the lowest Sundays every year. They were begging for an opportunity to give. Having given themselves to the Lord, having experienced His grace, they wanted nothing more than the opportunity to give. Hear my heart. I know that some feel like they cannot afford to give. And I'm not just talking about Catch the Vision. I'm talking about your regular, systematic, faithful giving to the work of the church. There are some who feel they cannot. There are those who say, I can't afford to do that. There are others who say, I can't afford to give as I want to give. I really want to, but it isn't there. And I understand that. And please understand that I do not stand here today as your judge. I am not and I will not judge anyone on the matter of their giving. Unlike a lot of pastors I know, I don't ever look at the financial records. I have no idea what any of you give. That's not my place. And I do not say this in judgment of anyone. But out of love and concern, I must say, we all manage to do what we want to do. It may not be the car we want, ultimately. But we're driving a car we like. We're living in a house we like. And we manage to be involved in all the activities we want to be involved in. You know why? Because we find a way. Your giving is a reflection of your love for Christ and your commitment to Him. Giving is a reflection of a genuine experience of grace, giving yourself first, resulting in extraordinary generosity and an eagerness to give. Second, in verse 6 through verse 15, giving is a proof that new life has begun. Verse 6 and 7, Paul tells them why he's writing. He says, I urge Titus to complete what he started. There was a desire to give, and he was faithful and honest about that. Now there's an opportunity to make good on that, and he's urging him to do so. Notice his whole desire at the end of verse 7 is that you might excel in this grace also. You exceed in love, you exceed in knowledge, you exceed in all these areas of Christian growth and Christian living. Well, I want you to exceed in this grace as well. What grace? The grace of giving. The grace of giving faithfully to the work of God and the work of the gospel. And he tells us in verse 8 that generosity is a demonstration of love and commitment. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your faith also is genuine. It's a proof that your faith is genuine that you give. He says, now I'm not making it a command because we're not talking about legislating. We're talking about an act of love and devotion. It's not the proof. It is a proof of the fundamental change that comes into life as a result of the experience of God's grace. But also in verse 9 through verse 15, generosity is a reflection of Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you might by His poverty become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you. Christ gave Himself, so that we might become rich. Listen to the words of Harry Ironside, who was longtime pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, and what he had to say about this matter of giving in the context here of 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and following. Ironside wrote, "How can I speak of following Christ? How can I speak of being saved by His grace if I do not seek to imitate Him and His self-denying concern for those in need? He saw me in my deep, deep need, and He came all the way from His home in heaven, laying aside the glory that He had with the Father from eternity, down to the depths of Calvary's anguish and to the darkness of the tomb. He who was rich became poor, so that through His poverty I might be enriched through all eternity. How can I not follow His example by practicing grace giving?" In light of what Christ has done for me, how can I say I love Him and not seek to imitate Him in giving to His work and the needs of others around the world? The goal is equity. In 13 through 15, He's saying, "I'm not asking you to be burdened so that others can be eased. I'm asking you to give so all can have." Now notice He said, as He started this whole thing, "I'm not commanding this. I'm asking. I'm pleading. Because it's to be your gift of love and grace and devotion. Your giving is an expression of your love for God and your commitment to Christ. It is a reflection of a genuine experience of grace, and it's proof that a new life has begun. And I'm asking you today, and I'm asking it without apology, to look beyond the brick and the mortar and engage in a God-sized task. I'm not asking you to give today to relieve our debt, though that's the benefit of what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to see beyond that, to see it as an investment in the work of God, the ministry of the gospel, here and around the world. What I'm asking you to do today is to join hands with those folks who 78 years ago planted this church on this corner to be a lighthouse in this community, that Christ might be honored, that the gospel might be preached, and that this community might be changed. That's what this is about. That's why we called it from the beginning, Catch the Vision, rather than a building campaign. Because it's more than a building. It's about the reach of the gospel. I'm asking you to prayerfully consider what the Lord would have you to give and be faithful. I'm not asking you to do one penny more than what the Lord requires of you. But I would plead with you, don't do anything less than what He commands you to do. Your giving is a reflection. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.